I can imagine that in some places, some parishes or communities, this feast day would be a little bit of a bother to them. They wouldn't know what to do with it. That's not the case here, of course. It's not the case probably anywhere in the Philippines or any place where there's understanding and love for Mary's role in God's plan of salvation. But not everybody is as appreciative of Mary. Certainly this feast makes perfect sense in this parish because this is the parish of Mary, Mother of the Church, and today is the feast of Mary, Mother of the Church. So I don't think it causes any difficulty to people who love Mary or who know that we are under the care of Mary, our Blessed Mother. I remember, though, when this feast was announced, or when it was placed on the calendar, which was only, what was it, 2018?
Yes.
2018, so it's only 7 years ago. I remember when it happened, there was some reaction among the conservatives who said, oh, Pope Francis is just throwing a little consolation to the conservatives because they're growing suspicious of him with all his pronouncements. And I don't think that's the case at all. And other people said, well, Francis has Marian devotion, and so he decided to put a Marian feast onto the calendar. I don't think that's the case either. I mean, yes, he had Marian devotion. He's buried in the Basilica of Mary, St. Mary Major. But I don't think it's that at all. I think it's respect for the mystery of Mary's place in the church, in relation to the church. And it also has a fitting place in the rhythm of the liturgy. I think this would be easier to grasp for any Anuan people who follow the liturgy closely. You know that whenever there's a major feast day, not whenever, but usually there's a major feast day, there's a kind of extension of the celebration with an octave. So we see this at Christmas time. On Christmas Day, we celebrate with great joy. We've been preparing through Advent, then we get to Christmas. But we don't just drop Christmas on the 25th or the 26th. There's an octave celebration. It goes all the way up to a Feast of Mary. Mary, Mother of God, January 1st. Then at Easter time, we prepare all through Lent, prepare for this great mystery of Jesus' death and resurrection. We get to it. And we don't just drop it on the day after Easter. We have an octave. We have an extension of the celebration. Well, the next great feast, in fact, of the great feasts, Easter, Christmas, and Pentecost are the biggest. Here we reach Pentecost. It's you could say, the culmination of the whole Easter season. And then do we just drop it the next day and enter into ordinary time as if nothing happened? There's no octave. In the past, there was an octave of Pentecost in the previous calendars of the church, but now there's no octave. Of course, Pentecost implies that we are sent out to bring the gospel into the world. We're sent out into the ordinary world, and there are a series of big solemnities coming, so it's not as if the church has failed in any way. But this feast day of Mary, Mother of the Church, is an extension of Pentecost. It's clearly connected to Pentecost. Even though the readings don't mention Pentecost, we know that Mary was with the apostles. In fact, it's as if she gathered the apostles together to wait for the coming of the Spirit. She was with them in the upper room. Mary, who had already been filled with the Holy Spirit, was, you could say, the agent that made it possible for the rest of the church to be enlivened now, to come to new birth as the church. So it makes perfect sense to us that we honor Pentecost as the birthday of the church, and wherever there's a birthday, well, there has to be a mother. That's why at Christmas time, we celebrate the birth of Jesus, the Savior of the world, but we also honor the mother through whom that child came into the world. Here we celebrated yesterday the birthday of the church. Well, today we celebrate that mother through whom that birth took place, so that church came into being. Yes, it's established by Jesus. It's established by the action of the Holy Spirit, but Mary is an active agent in the birth of the church, in the birth of the kingdom in the world. Because the church is the body of Christ. We can't separate the church from Christ, so we can't separate the birth of Christ from the birth of the church, and so therefore, Mary, who's the mother of God, is also mother of the church. It makes perfect sense if you understand how God has revealed himself. And as they say, God's plan of salvation has given Mary a very prominent place as the mother. So it's a very beautiful thing. The readings chosen for this feast are also quite profound. The first reading takes us back to the beginning, to the first woman, Eve. Of course, Adam and Eve. This story starts out in this reading after they had already eaten the forbidden fruit and are left deprived, naked, guilty, hidden, afraid. And God, not because he hates them, but because he loves them, brings out the truth of what their conscience already knows. They're in the wrong. They have deprived themselves of communion. And so he says to Adam, where are you? What's going on here? He almost coaxes it out of him. Then, of course, Adam immediately blames Eve. And so God turns to Eve. Why did you do such a thing? He knows why. He knows exactly what happened. He wants Eve to admit, okay, I'm in the wrong here. But Eve says, well, that was the serpent's fault, not my fault. And so God turns to the serpent. And this is where he, instead of just exposing this sin, this is God's first revelation of an answer to sin. In his punishment of the serpent, he reveals a victory over him. This is what's sometimes called the proto-evangelium, the first gospel. The first hint of salvation is right in this passage in Genesis. I'm going to put enmity, hatred, division, between you and the woman, between the serpent and the woman, between the devil and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. Now, Mary is the prototype of all women, the woman, the mother of the living. So when a new woman comes, a new Eve comes, well, we realize that it's her offspring that will crush the head of the serpent. And that's why statues of Mary very often have a snake at the foot of the statue with Mary stomping on the head or on the neck of the snake. It's because of this passage. So you can see what this is preparing for, a very, very early revelation of a new Adam and a new Eve, and a solution to this terrible problem that has afflicted God's creation. A new Eve. And so that's where Mary comes in. Now, the liturgy puts together with this passage the scene of Jesus dying on the cross. Another tree. It was in the reading, the meditation today. Did you see in the animal way? The three symbols, the tree, the virgin, and death. The tree, the virgin, and death. So here's another tree, the cross. Here's another virgin, Mary, not Eve. Another death, not the death that came through sin, but the death that conquers sin, the death of Christ. And so Jesus on the cross makes this declaration of Mary as the woman, and Mary as the mother. Behold your mother, says that to the disciple, says it to us. This feast day says it to us. Behold your mother, behold this mother of the church. Now, it's to show that this death is also the occasion of new birth, new life. And Mary is again the agent through whom this new life will come about. Mary only had one son. Jesus was an only child. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, he's the firstborn of many brothers, and those and sisters, but the expression in the God, in the reading is firstborn of many brothers. But the mother of this new family is Mary, mother of the church. And that's revealed here. Behold your mother. And after the mother is revealed, Jesus realizes that everything is finished. Now that there's this new mother, now that this is declared, everything's finished, he takes his last drink of wine. It is finished. He bows his head and he hands over the Spirit. Now in John's Gospel, that is an allusion to the Holy Spirit. In the other Gospels, Jesus just dies. But in John's Gospel, the crucifixion, the death of Jesus, is a moment of glory. And since yesterday was the day we celebrated the handing over of the Spirit, or the descent of the Holy Spirit, we can see that the church is making this connection between yesterday and today, between the birth of the church and this declaration of the motherhood of Mary. Okay, this is what we're celebrating. It's a beautiful feast. It especially makes sense in the context of how the whole liturgy unfolds, how our celebration of the plan of God unfolds. It's impossible to separate Mary from the unfolding of this plan, because she's still the new Eve. She's still our mother. She's still the agent by which new life is given. You might remember that expression of St. Louis de Montfort. He said that wherever the Holy Spirit finds Mary in a soul, he finds, I'm just paraphrasing because I can't remember exactly how he said it, but wherever he finds Mary in a soul, he can make that soul fruitful with Jesus. Because Mary and the Holy Spirit are the collaborators for the life of Jesus, both in the incarnation and in the birth of the church, Mary and the Holy Spirit. So that's why yesterday Feast of the Holy Spirit and today Feast of Mary, they go together. So this is not a new thing of Pope Francis. He's the one who put it on the calendar. But this is deep in our understanding of what the church even is and who Mary is. It was Saint Paul the Sixth. Who made it official that this was an official title of Mary. That was back in during the Council, 1964. So, more than 60 years ago already. Our parish here, which was founded in 1979, was named after Mary under that title in honor of the title that Pope Paul VI had declared. But the understanding of Mary, Mother of the Church, goes way, way, way back. In fact, back to John chapter 19. We are the church. We are the children of Mary. Yesterday at Pentecost, I was joking with different people in the parish. How do you greet people at Pentecost? You say Happy Pentecost. There's no commonly recognized or common greeting. But one of the extraordinary ministers of Holy Communion came up to me and said, "Happy birthday to us." I said, "That's pretty good. That's pretty good. Happy birthday to us." It recognizes that we are the church and that this is the birthday of the church. Well, we are the church, so therefore this Feast of Mary, Mother of the Church, is Feast of Our Mother. So happy feast day. Happy feast day to us and to our mother. Let us be faithful children, honoring Our Lady, learning from her, receiving life through her, being guided by her, learning how to collaborate with the Holy Spirit from her, so that we also will be fruitful with the life of Christ in the world.